Good evening, and I'd like to add my welcome to Inerrant. As Inerrant said, the theme of our studies over the summer has been walking with God. We've been looking at the Psalms and thinking about how they can help us to walk with God through the experiences of life. Some of you may have seen the flyer of the series. It's someone walking barefoot along a beach. And it conjures up pictures of a nice, relaxing stroll in the sunshine. The kind of thing that maybe some of you have already enjoyed this summer, or maybe some are yet to enjoy very soon. But for those of us who have been Christians for any length of time, we'll know that walking with God isn't always like that. I was on holiday in the Lake District earlier this summer. In fact, I visit the Lake District regularly. And you can almost guarantee that there'll be at least two kinds, of experiences in a summer holiday there. You'll have days where the sun is shining, where you look out with joy on God's amazing creation. But you'll also have rainy days, gray days, stormy days, which are altogether less pleasant. And in the same way, we know that there are highs and lows in the Christian life. Times of ecstatic joy, when we delight in the sun of seeing God and knowing God, but also stormy times of suffering and hardship. In his amazing grace, God has given us a wonderful resource to sustain us through both of these kinds of experiences. And that resource is the book of Psalms. And it's been our prayer throughout this Summerlink series that as we read the Psalms together, we'll see that they're a truly precious resource for us, one that we can use for our blessing. As you see at the top of the handout, the Psalms begins with a promise that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. And some of us have experienced that blessing over the summer as we studied the Psalms together on Wednesday evenings and during Sunday services. And I hope we'll receive another blessing this evening. We'll see in a moment that the psalm we'll study this evening is written by someone who's going through a dark time, someone who's experiencing God's discipline on their sin. To return again to my recent holiday in the Lake District, I was staying with old friends who had recently adopted a 3-year-old boy. And while we had some wonderfully joyful times together, there were a few times where my friends had to lovingly but firmly discipline their son. And there were some tears along the way. We know from the Bible as a whole that one aspect of God's love for his children is that he is ready to discipline us when we sin. And this psalm is written from the perspective of someone, David, who's having to face the consequences of their sin in the shape of God's discipline. Let's take a moment now in our small groups to consider the question on the handout. What are some of the ways, good and bad, in which a believer might relate to God when they're facing the consequences of their sin? I'll call you back in a few moments. Now I'm going to read the psalm to you. If you open the Bibles provided to page 560 and 561, you'll find a copy of Psalm 38. And as we read through the psalm, please have the questions that are on your handout by point 3 in your mind. As you can see, the first question is, what is David experiencing and why? And the second question is, how does he relate to God in the midst of these experiences? So reading from Psalm 38, a psalm of David for the memorial offering. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You've seen just now how David related to God through the psalm. We've chosen psalms like this because they present David as an ordinary believer, someone just like you or me. David is the king, but he experiences discipline for sin just as one of us might do. And so the way he walks with God through the experience is a kind of a model for us. Now we're going to return to our groups and take some more time to discuss the two questions that you'll find in point three. You'll see I've divided the psalm up into two sections. For each section, please ask, what is David experiencing and why? And how does David relate to God while going through these experiences? In 5 minutes, I'll gather us back to take a look again at the psalm together. I'm sure we'll be clear now that it's no walk in the park that David is going through. Rather, it's something of a dark night of the souls, the kind of thing that you or I would dread ever experiencing. But let's take a moment to consider what David was experiencing. And in fact, one of the amazing features of the psalm is that he brings everything to God, all of his experiences. And so we know in some detail what he's going through. The first 7 verses of the psalm show us that David is being disciplined for his sin. And that discipline is coming to him through physical illness. After his plea for mercy in verse 1, verse 2 shows us that God has been dealing with David. God's arrows. And it's God's arrows that have sunk into David. And it's God's hand that has come down on him. How is David experiencing God's hand? He's experiencing it in the shape of physical pain. In verse 3, we learn that there's no soundness in his flesh, no health in his bones. In verse 5, he writes of stinking and festering wounds. In verse 6, of being bowed down and prostrate. In verse 7, of his sides burning. Whatever the illness is, whatever the pain is, clearly it's deeply painful what he's going through. Why has God dealt with David like this? David is in no doubt. It's God's discipline on his sin. In verse 3, David says it's because of God's indignation and because of David's sin. In verse 5, he talks about his foolishness. Verse 4 also makes it very clear for us. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. The inescapable conclusion is that David's terrible pain is a result of God's direct discipline because of his sin. Could God discipline someone like this? Could God discipline a Christian like this if they sin against him? Well, let's be clear, first of all, that not all sickness is God's discipline. Anyone who has read the book of Job will know this very well. Job's friends brought him cold comfort by observing his sickness, assuming that it was down to sin, and calling him to repent. But Job knew, and the reader of Job knows, that Job was a righteous and a blameless man whose sickness had nothing to do with his sin. In John 9, Jesus deals with a question regarding a blind man who had sinned, whether it was because of his sin that he was blinded. And his emphatic answer was that it was not that this man sinned. And in fact, the witness of the Bible is that not all sickness is due to discipline. But what might surprise some of us is that the biblical witness is that God sometimes does discipline believers by bringing sickness upon them. A couple of examples, James chapter 5, verse 16. James urges believers to confess their sins and pray for one another that they may be healed. The implication is that their sins that had led them to being that it was their sins that had led them to being sick in the first place. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30, Paul tells the Corinthians that because they've not taken the Lord's Supper in a right manner, many of them were sick, and some of them had even died. There are many places, many other places in which the Bible witnesses to the fact that God can discipline believers with physical illness because of their sin. And the first seven verses show that this was David's experience. What about the following verses, verses 8 to 22? Well, they go on to show us the further consequences, the things resulting from God's discipline. Verse 8 to 10 show us David's anguish, his tumult of heart, his longing, his sighing, the throbbing of his heart. Verse 11 shows us his abandonment, whether it's his friends or family. They stand afar off from him. Why? Because of his plague, the sickness that God has brought upon him. And then in verse 12, David writes of something that will be a feature of the whole of the second half of the psalm. David's enemies are taking the opportunity presented by his sickness to lay snares and trap him and take his life. And in verse 16, we read they're waiting to rejoice over him when he falls. In verse 19, that they're vigorous, mighty, and hateful. And in verse 20, that they're seeking to render him evil. So to summarize, David is afflicted because of his sin. He's anguished, he's abandoned, and he's under life-threatening attack. Now we turn to the question, how does he relate to God in the midst of this? Well, one of the remarkable things is that he brings everything to God. God is the one who's afflicted him, and yet he brings his lament before God. He establishes relationship with God by sharing these things with God. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't complain. He doesn't get angry with God. Looking at number four on the handout, you should see three bullet points that show us how David relates to God. Verse one shows us that David acknowledges God's anger at his sin and pleads for mercy. We can learn from the way David addresses both of these aspects of God's character. He addresses God as the Lord. And whenever we see that name, the Lord, in capitals, we know it's referring to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the covenant name God, by which God revealed himself to Israel. In one sense, it's remarkable, as we've already said, that David could speak to God at all, given what he'd experienced of God's discipline. But David knew that God was his God, his Lord, Yahweh, who was in covenant with him as a member of God's people Israel. He would have known the way that God had revealed his character as one who is both merciful and gracious, but also one who is angered by sin and who would not clear the guilty. David knew the Lord as one who hated sin and for whom sin brought forth anger and wrath. But he also knew God in his grace and mercy. And so he could plead with the Lord, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." He acknowledges God's anger at sin and pleads for mercy. But also in verses 2 to 5, we read of David confessing his sin and acknowledging that it's his sin that's caused his sickness. He doesn't suppress the truth of what he's done, or seek to blame others for his mistakes. Instead, he totally humbles himself He's willing to confess and rely on the mercy of God. Later in the psalm, in verse 18, he again confesses and expresses his sorrow at his sin. He doesn't just pass off his sickness as a coincidence. He's ready to interpret his sickness as the hand of God's discipline for his sin. Finally, verses 14 and 15 and 21 and 22 show us that David relates to God by confidently trusting in God to deal with the situation and crying out to him to help him. When faced with the ruinous words of his enemies, verse 14 shows us that he doesn't open his mouth to rebuke them. Perhaps this is partly because he knows his guilt. But verse 15 shows us another reason for his silence. He is waiting on God to answer, waiting on God to deal with things on his behalf. We see this again in the final two verses of the psalm. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, Lord of my salvation. Notice how David cries out to God in these verses and addresses him as my God. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my salvation. It's remarkable, isn't it? David has sinned heinously, even described God's arrows raining down upon him, and yet he can cry out to God as his God. He knows that he is in covenant with this God, that he is his God. And so he doesn't need to run about rebuking his enemies and fighting to control the situation. He trusts God. He trusts the God whose hand has gone out against him to work for him in dealing with the consequences of his sin. The Holy Spirit has recorded these responses for us so that by meditating on them, we'd be instructed and receive a blessing. Let's return now to our groups to discuss David's response in these verses using the questions provided under number 5. We're going to take a moment now to draw out some applications from what we found in the psalm that would apply to us as Christian believers. We've seen that an obvious and direct application is to be aware that God sometimes goes as far as to discipline his children by bringing illness upon them when they persist in sin. And this is one of the very many reasons we should take every opportunity to flee from sin. It should also provoke us to ask, if we're experiencing sickness, whether or not that might be as a result of God's discipline. We don't want that to be an exercise that's too introspective. We can bring our conscience to the Word of God, and if our conscience is clear, we don't need to worry. However, the psalm provokes us to at least ask the question. However, this is quite a narrow line of application. I believe that we can be helped by somewhat broadening the application by not just applying to those who are facing illness or sickness because of sin, but also Christians who are facing the consequences of their sin more generally. Think perhaps of the Christian leader who has committed sin and is going to face its consequences, or the Christian in the workplace, or indeed any Christian who has sinned and needs to face up to what they have done. This might be through God's hand directly upon them, as was with David, or it might be that they have to face the consequences as events play out. How can we apply David's response to our situation as Christians? We're going to use the headings under point 6 to explore this question. First of all, the psalm should encourage us of the importance of reminding ourselves of God's character and appealing to God's mercy. To return to verse 1, David reminds himself of God's anger and wrath against sin. David's God is, of course, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament in this regard, for we see God's anger against sin in the New Testament too. We see God's anger in the sufferings Jesus endured on the cross for sinners, and also in the promise of judgment on those who refuse to trust in Christ. Of course, as believers in Christ, we don't need to fear this judgment or God's anger in this way, for Jesus has taken our place on the cross. But the New Testament does teach that God hasn't changed. He still hates sin. Our sin grieves God, and indeed, God may discipline us for it. As the writer to the Hebrews wrote, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So it's good for us to remember God's character, his hatred of sin. But we should also remind ourselves of God's wonderful mercy. David could appeal to the Lord's mercy and grace and ask him not to rebuke him or discipline him further. And that mercy and grace has been revealed ultimately in the Son of David, Jesus' cross. All who trust in Jesus' blood shed on that cross may receive mercy from God. David could call out to the Lord as my God, the God who had made covenant with him. And we also, because of what Jesus has done, can cry out to God as our God, the one who with whom we are in a new covenant, one who's made a new covenant with us. No matter how deep and dark a pit our sin has brought us into, if we're trusting Jesus, we can appeal to God's mercy and grace. Secondly, just as David did, having reminded ourselves of who God is, we'll need to be honest about who we are and what we've done. The Bible says that there is no one who doesn't sin. And that includes, of course, everyone in this building this evening, myself included. We need to resist the temptation to blame God or others for our sins. Just as we see David doing in verses 2 to 5 and in verse 18, we need to humble ourselves and be willing to confess. And as we've said, God is merciful, gracious, and willing to forgive. Thankfully, no sin is too horrible for God to forgive. And the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every sin. It would be so much better for us to come into the light and confess our sins to God than to hide in the darkness and see our relationship with him damaged. We may be concerned about the implications of publicly confessing our sins, and this may lead us to want to cover up or suppress our sins. And this leads us to our final point. As David did, we need to wait on God, our God, to deal with our situation and to deal with the consequences of our sins. In recent months, we've learned of wealthy businessmen and sports people who have used non-disclosure agreements to pay off their victims with large sums of money so as to protect their reputations. If we've sinned, though we may not be able to afford such measures, we might be tempted to control the situation, to protect ourselves, even to use other measures to silence others. But of course, such a road only leads to more sin. David's words in verse 15 should help us. For you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, who will answer. Just as David did, we can trust God to deal with the consequences of our sin according to his good plan for us. I don't mean to suggest, of course, that we won't need to put right what we've done wrong, to apologize, to compensate those who we've wronged. But David's words help us to adopt the right attitude of heart, an attitude of waiting on God, trusting him, crying out to him, our God, to deal with the mess that we've made and the consequences of it according to his mercy. Finally, we should remember the kind of help that we most need when we're facing the consequences of sin. We might think the help we most need is to have our reputations protected. But we need a bigger kind of help than this. According to God's word, the help that we most need is help to keep on trusting and following Jesus, either until we pass from this life or until he comes again. David's enemies wanted to see him fall. We face spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who work to see us cease from following Christ. But as we trust our God and cry out to him as David did, he will help us overcome those enemies. God is our Lord, our salvation. He won't forsake us. In fact, in many ways, the psalm points us to Christ. And I just want to close on this moment on this thought. Of course, there's a fundamental difference. For unlike David, Christ didn't sin. But like David, he suffered the consequences of sin, our sin. Like David, he endured wounds, burning pain, the arrows of God, the hand of God's punishment as he bore our sins in his body. Like David, he endured deep anguish. As David was, he was abandoned by friends and family. As with David, his enemies took advantage of his suffering to speak evil of him. Like David, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And as such, he's an example for us. But thank God, he's not just an example. He's our Savior. The Christ who suffered and died also rose again and now reigns as Lord of all and invites all people to repent and believe in him and promises eternal life to those who will trust in him. One day he will come again to defeat all his enemies. Then our battle with sin will be done. We'll be with him in glory. Until that day, let us keep meditating on his word, meditating on the Psalms and bringing our struggles, bringing our hearts, sighs and mourning, bringing our lives to God, just as David has done in this psalm, walking with our God as we wait for his final salvation. We'll take some time now to discuss the questions under point 7 of the handout. And then after some time, I'll invite you to respond in prayer. Please now take time to commit the things that you've been speaking about to the Lord in prayer.